Today on Brave, a message from Jeff Schwarzentraub.
This text is teaching the individual who is at the place of making a decision for Christ but refuses to do it, says, hey, be careful because you've had the experience and you know the truth. And if you turn and harden your heart towards this, there will come a place where it's impossible for you to get back here. Don't think that you can just come to Christ on your own terms anytime you want.
Welcome to Brave, the Bible teaching ministry of Jeff Schwarzentraub, founder and lead pastor of Brave Church in Denver, Colorado. Sometimes it can be very tempting to simply put off till tomorrow what can be done today. And as it relates to our spiritual lives and taking real steps of growth with God, sometimes lethargy is a real problem. Today on Brave, Pastor Jeff warns that putting off a decision of faith may lead to dire consequences. His lesson comes from our series in the book of Hebrews, where we're learning about the true might and majesty of our God. And if you've missed any part of our study so far, you can easily catch up at bravemedia.online. But now, let's join Pastor Jeff as he begins the final part of a message titled, The Danger of Spiritual Lethargy.
The Bible wants to diagnose spiritual lethargy in the life of a congregation and say, hey, if you're not growing in your faith, that's abnormal. And there's a reason why that is. And that's what we're going to talk about today. I invite you to open up your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5. We're going to begin in verse 11 today and go through chapter 6 and verse 8. And here this author of Hebrews is giving us the danger signs of spiritual lethargy and four ways to diagnose spiritual lethargy in your own heart. And notice what he says. The first way to diagnose spiritual lethargy is this, that spiritual lethargy suppresses spiritual appetites and the ability to discern both good and evil. He says, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. Dull of hearing literally means complacent. It means you hear the words, but you're not applying them to your life. He wasn't just saying, did you hear what I said? He was saying, are you willing to apply the spiritual truths that you're hearing? He says, you come to need milk and not solid food. If you've been a Christian for weeks, months, even years, and nothing ever changes, and you're still going back to the elementary principles of the gospel and saying, yeah, I just like the ABCs. That's all I like to talk about. There's a problem. One way to discern and diagnose spiritual lethargy is when you live your life and your appetite for the Lord is suppressed. No hunger for God, no hunger for the word, no hunger for prayer, no hunger for anything. And you can't discern between good and evil. Second way to diagnose spiritual lethargy is this. Spiritual lethargy preferences religious practices as opposed to a personal relationship. People that aren't saved like to talk about religion. They like to talk about the rhetoric that happens in a church. They like to talk about the routines they have. They all like to talk about outside, external things, but what they don't talk about is their personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you're not saved, that's all you know how to talk about. And notice what he says. He says, therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of instruction about washings and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. He's like, therefore, what? Therefore, since Jesus is the greatest of all time, therefore, since he's greater than our Jewish traditions and pastimes, therefore, since he's the greatest, let us leave the elementary teaching about the Christ. What's the elementary teaching about the Christ? The elementary teaching about the Messiah is that the Messiah was going to come. All the Old Testament scriptures are types and shadows of everything that the Messiah was going to be. They were fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus. He doesn't say, forget the past. He says, let's leave that stuff because that was a foundation that's being built for what's most important, which is Christ. He says, let us press on to maturity. That's completeness. What's maturity? Maturity is knowing the Lord. Let us press on to Jesus Christ being Lord. Let us press on to him being Lord of our life. Let us press on to him having opportunity to take over any area of our life that he wants. Let's press on to that. It's not about the tradition. It's about Jesus. Notice what else he talks about. He says repentance from dead works and towards faith in God. I mean, that's Old Testament stuff. All throughout the Old Testament, God was telling him, turn from your dead works, turn to God. Return to me, I'll return to you. That's elementary, that's foundational. And notice this, he's not talking about Christ here. He's talking about God in general. He was saying there was a principle in the Old Testament, we turn from our dead works, we turn to God. We got something greater than that right now. We can turn to the Lord Jesus Christ himself, amen? He's saying, let's get beyond our religious practices and get into a personal relationship with Christ. He's saying that for some of you, you need to go beyond your religious preferences or just your understanding of what God is about and actually appropriate the faith into your life. Do you understand? Do you understand why you're not growing spiritually? Do you understand why you're not hungry for God? Do you understand why you can't discern good from evil? Do you understand why you're bothered when people are worshiping? Do you understand why it threatens you when you watch people go after God wholeheartedly? Here's why, because you're really not saved. And I'm concerned about your condition. That's what he's saying. And then he goes on in verses 4-6, which is the most controversial part of the entire New Testament. And he tells us this, that regardless of how you interpret this, that spiritual lethargy results in grave consequences. God makes clear that salvation is not something that you earn, so it's not something that you can lose. Salvation is a gift, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not your own doing, it's a gift of God, so no one can boast. And when God gives you a gift, he doesn't take the gift back. He says this, for in the case of those who have once been enlightened, what does it mean to be enlightened? Enlightened means you have a mental awareness. You become aware of something going on, but you haven't necessarily done anything with it. It means they know, they've been enlightened that Jesus is Lord. They've seen that Jesus is Lord. They've even had a little taste of the gospel. They've even had some experience in the community that the gospel's real, but they haven't done anything with it. That doesn't mean that because you hear the word and experience the Spirit and know that Jesus is the way, that you have made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. That's what he's saying. He goes, they've tasted the good word and the powers of the age to come. I mean, we study the life of Jesus. We see he not only saves, but he heals, he delivers. These people have seen all that. They've seen the apostles do all that. They've watched people be delivered from demons. They've watched people get healed. They watch, you know, the apostles raise people from the dead. They've experienced all this. But you know what they haven't done? They haven't allowed Jesus Christ to be Lord. You know why? Because when you're spiritually lethargic, here's what you say. Yeah, I know all that's good, but I got my life to live. I'm not giving my whole heart to Jesus. Maybe someday I'll give my whole heart to Jesus. I'm not ready for that kind of commitment yet. Oh, I'd like him to be my savior. I just don't want him to be my Lord. There's nowhere in the Bible where that plays out, where somebody looks Jesus in the eye and say, hey, I want you to die for me, but I just want you to know I got a life to live that's different than what you're asking. And Jesus says, okay. That's not what he says. He says, he who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of heaven. When the rich young ruler comes to him and walks away, he says how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. He points at people's hearts and says, I'm Lord. I need to be your Lord. And if I'm your Lord, I will save you. Like, that's what's going on here. Now, here's the danger. When you have all that experience, and notice what it says, and then fall away. And then fall away. It is what? Impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. Now, some people I've watched try to twist this text and say, well, impossible means really, really difficult. That's hard to understand when in Hebrews 6:18 it says it's impossible for God to lie. Is it really, really difficult for God to lie, but he does it sometimes, or is it impossible for God to lie? It's impossible. So whoever this group of people is, and I'm making the case that these are unsaved people who have got to the precipice of giving their lives to Christ, and then after they've had that entire experience, it's not that they leave the church, it's not that they change churches, it's not that they go through a season of difficulty, it's where they say, I want nothing to do with Christ, I hate him. Get out of my face, Jesus. I'm done with you. Here's what it says about people like that. It is impossible to renew them again to repentance because they crucified to themselves the Son of God all over again. It's impossible to get them back to a place where their heart would be soft enough to respond to the gospel. Is that a warning or what? Now, this warning is for the people that hear it. It's not for you to look at other people and say, oh yeah, that's you. You'll never come to Christ. No. We don't know, because you know what? I have the same sick, sin-stained flesh that you have, and there's been times in my life where outwardly I've been hardened towards something, but inwardly I really want it. I've just been embarrassed or shamed, right? So we can't look at somebody and say, oh, God will never take you back. That's not what this text is teaching. This text is teaching the individual who is at the place of making a decision for Christ but refuses to do it, says, hey, be careful, because you've had the experience and you know the truth. And if you turn and harden your heart towards this, there will come a place where it's impossible for you to get back here. Don't think that you can just come to Christ on your own terms anytime you want. That's why all throughout this text, we've heard it three different times. Today, if you hear the Lord's voice, do not harden your heart. Because there will come a time where your heart will be hard and you won't be sensitive to the things of God. And what's the challenge with this? Well, a person like this, it can't be brought back to repentance, because what they're saying publicly and what they're saying in their heart is, Jesus deserved to die. Crucify him. I don't want him. They're putting him to open shame once again. Now, I've had people ask me when I teach this text, hey, does that mean when I see somebody go wayward, I shouldn't pray for him anymore? No. We're called to pray and never give up. The Bible says the Lord knows those who are his. I don't know who's his and who's not his. I don't have the ability every single time to see exactly who's saved and who's not and what God's doing. I don't have that total ability. Jesus does. What we have the ability to do is pray for the lost. What we have the ability to do is comfort people who are wayward. What we have the ability to do is do everything we can to point them to Jesus. It's God's job to do the saving. Amen? Amen. But it is a warning passage and it's sobering. If this person here is a Christian that he's talking about, it means this. You would have to teach, hey, Christian, here's what it means. You fall away from the faith, you ain't ever coming back, which would terrify me. I was at a seminary one time that taught this way. It was a Wesleyan seminary. And I raised my hand in class, as I often did. And I said, if you really believe this is a denomination, how come nobody ever teaches it? I grew up in a Methodist church. I was never scared of going to hell ever. And I said, you really believe this? He said, yeah, I believe this. I said, well, what would happen? Our seminary was right across the street from the college. I said, well, what would happen if I were crossing the street and I saw a girl crossing the street and I lusted in my mind about it, was hit by a truck right then? Would I go to hell? And everybody started laughing. He said, well, I think the Lord would know that you were gonna ask for forgiveness, so you'd probably still go to heaven. And I thought, what pathetic theology. Jesus Christ died on the cross to forgive me for all my sins. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Jesus Christ is Lord. He gave me the gift of the gospel by his grace. I did nothing to earn it. I trusted in him for the forgiveness of my sins, and he is mine for all eternity, and I am his, and no one can snatch me out of his hand. Amen? That's the gospel. That's why I believe here he's talking to someone who has had experience without the full measure of knowing Christ as Lord. And there's grave consequences. There's grave consequences. I mean, we see this all throughout the New Testament. 1 John 2:19 says this, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out so that it would be shown that they are not of us. It's sobering when we think about all the people that grow up in the church that have had every opportunity to trust Christ. And we say things like this, oh, they went off to college, they lost their faith. Here's what I would say, they never had it to begin with. They never had it to begin with. They're living what they're living in total rebellion of God, because they always did, even when they sat here. They just couldn't act out on the full measure, and they need Jesus. I mean, this is a troubling passage for those of us that come to church every week that don't have Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, isn't it? Because I believe just because we open our doors doesn't mean that everybody walks in here is a Christian. I don't believe that everybody tells stories. Well, I did this, and then I did this, and then I did this, and now I think I'm a Christian. Have you repented and trusted Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sins? Are you comfortable with letting Jesus Christ be the Lord of your life in every area? That's what he's pointing at here. And here's what he says. Say, well, how do I know? This is the good news, that spiritual lethargy becomes obvious over time. You can see it in your own life and you can see it in the lives of others. Notice the story that he tells at the end. In verses 7 and 8, he says, for ground that drinks the rain, which often falls on it and brings forth vegetation, useful to those for whose sake it is also tilled, receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. He says that when the same gospel goes out over the same group of people and falls, just like rain falls on the ground, to some who have trusted Christ as Lord, it begins to bear fruit. But those who don't have Christ as Lord, it still produces thorns and thistles. Why? Because there's nothing wrong with the word of God. When the word of God gets into good soil, it always produces a harvest. I mean, the parable of the sowers talks about hard soil and weedy soil and rocky soil that chokes out that seed, making it unfruitful because people like that don't have a heart for God. Some are hardened towards it. Some appear that they have joy, but it burns out, and some are choked by the world, and none of them bear fruit because none of them in their life, Jesus Christ is Lord. But when the word of God gets planted in a heart that says, I want you to be the Lord of my life, it always produces 30, 60, or even 100-fold. John 15 says, it's to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples. It is normal for the Christian to bear fruit. If you've been a Christian for a period of time, you will begin to notice changes in your life that more reflect the life of Christ. You'll have a greater love for God. You'll have a greater love for other people. You'll have a greater hunger for his word. You'll have a greater hunger for prayer. You'll find yourself stewarding your resources different. You'll find yourself handling your relationships different. Things will begin to change. What it doesn't mean is that you'll be perfect from the time you trust Christ. We're not talking about somebody that's imperfect here. We're talking about somebody who's rejecting the gospel. But here's what I want to talk about. I mean, we use the word backslide in church all the time. I don't really find that word in the Bible too much. Now, the Bible does say that at times we slide back for a little period of time, perhaps, but not 25 years. I mean, maybe for a little bit. That's why in Galatians 6:1, he tells us, brethren, even if anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too won't be tempted. There are times in our life we need Christian community around us to say, hey, bro, are you doing the right thing? I became a Christian right before I went to college. I had all sorts of behaviors of mine that followed me into my Christian life that weren't good. And I remember my junior year, one of the guys I was in a Bible study with, I had the utmost respect for, and he walked his talk. We were in the locker room before practice one day. He said, hey, how is it you call yourself a Christian and talk like that? I had a filthy mouth. But when he said it to me, I wasn't mad at him. I wasn't like, who are you to talk to me? It kind of hurt my heart. Like, hey, he doesn't think I'm doing this thing right. And I went home and began to pray to the Lord. I'm like, Lord, how do I change my mouth? And God walked me through the scriptures and said, it's not your mouth I need to change, it's your heart. And if I change your heart, then your mouth will change. And God began to change my heart, and my mouth began to change. And God did a work in me, not because I tried to fix my language, but because I repented of my sin and asked Jesus to cleanse me and change me. Right? We go through seasons like that. But what I'm not talking about is when we talk about backslidden, where we talk about somebody, you know, when they're in the casket and we're officiating their funeral and they died at 84 and they went through a myriad of marriages and they were horrible to people and they, you know, spent all their money on themselves and they were wicked and they were ugly and they were foul-mouthed and they were abusive and they got into fights all the time and they did all these things. And then at the funeral, we say something like this. Yeah, I think they're in heaven because when they were 8, they went to Brave Church. They were at High Five and they prayed to receive Christ. That's not backsliding. That's not trusting Jesus. You see the difference? I mean, all of us have moments in our life that we're embarrassed about since becoming a Christian, but it should be like the stock market that we keep moving up. And all of us as Christians can sin. All the same sins non-Christians can sin, and there shouldn't be shame for that. There should be the blood of Jesus that washes those things clean and we move on. That's true. I had these three girls in our church that gave me a t-shirt recently that said, live your life so that your pastor doesn't have to lie at your funeral. I like that shirt. And that's what he's talking about here. He's talking about here, not are you perfect? Because none of us are on this side of heaven. He's saying, are you growing? Are you moving up? Because perhaps there's some of you here today and some of you are listening to my voice today and you're not growing. You've been spiritually stunted for so long and the way that you grow is by watching others grow. Maybe you like the way your pastor's growing. Maybe you like the way your small group leader's growing. Maybe you like the way your spouse is growing. Maybe you like the way your mom and dad are growing and you're around it so you feel like you're growing. But if we were to really examine your heart, you'd say, I'm not growing at all. I haven't grown at all. Maybe, just maybe, this is the warning passage you needed to hear that God has brought you so close and you're to the point of repentance, but you've never crossed the line and said, Jesus, I need you to be my Lord. Why not make today the day? And for others of you where Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life, perhaps You've been playing games like I was when I was in college, not even being aware of some of the sin the Lord was trying to point out to me, where you're trying to fix it on yourself. You're trying to make commitments to God, and you come to church like, hey, this week I'm gonna stop this, and this week I'm gonna start this, and this week I commit. I'll never do that again. But what you've never done is say, Jesus, I'm done with that. You be the Lord of my life. Lord, you forgive me. I'm gonna receive all of your forgiveness today. I confess my sin before you. I wanna turn from that, change who I am. You know, Jesus has a perfect track record of changing people's lives. You know the beauty of this passage? No matter how severe and dark and disgusting your sin is, the blood of Jesus Christ is greater than that, and he will wash it all clean. Isn't that good news? That's what he's talking about here. And he tells us, he goes, hey, you know, it's going to become obvious. I mean, Matthew 7, Jesus says, you can know people by their fruits. Well, I can't look into everybody's heart, and I can't discern, oh, Christian, non-Christian, although we can sometimes. Here's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 16. He says, you will know them by the fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. We're scared to say that to people sometimes. Who are you to tell me? Because I'm a discerner in the word of righteousness, and I know that you don't have a heart for God, and if you do, you would repent. Good trees produce good fruit. Bad trees produce bad fruit. Look at your land. Look at the soil of your heart. Is God producing fruit in you, or is it barren and about to get burned? You know, the tragedy in this life is not dying. The tragedy of this life is dying apart from Christ. The bigger tragedy would be dying apart from Christ when you've been hearing from God's word clearly that Jesus Christ is willing to save your soul and save you to the full right at this moment, and that no one could ever take that away from you, and he's offering you a gift that you don't take. That would be even more tragic. So the way I want to end our services today is by giving you the opportunity to respond to the gospel. Why don't you come to the altar this morning? Because God's arms are open wide for you. And here's the great news about God. When you come walking to him, he goes running after you. And there's some of you today that God wants to cleanse, forgive, heal, make whole, and send you on your way in a way you never have been sent. He loves you, loves you, loves you. And in case you're sitting here and you're hearing the lie of the enemy, I think I'm that one that's impossible. You wouldn't be here if it was still impossible. With God, all things are possible. He's calling you forward today to give your life to him. Amen? And Lord, for all you're going to do and all you're doing right now, we give you praise. Don't let one person who you're talking to leave this building without being set free by the blood of Jesus. Lord, do a work in our midst. We give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
You're listening to Brave, the Bible teaching ministry of Jeff Schwarzentraub, and the conclusion of a three-part lesson titled The Danger of Spiritual Lethargy. It's from Pastor Jeff's latest study in the book of Hebrews called The Greatest. And if you've missed any part of the series so far, catch up at bravemedia.online. And if you'd like to hear these messages during a walk, a lunch break, or maybe even a workout, then you'll definitely want to download the Brave Church app. Just go to whichever app store you have on your device and search for Brave Church Denver. The app is a convenient way to access all of Pastor Jeff's sermons and notes, along with other faith-building tools and opportunities for fellowship. And if you're looking for a more personal connection with the Brave Church community, we invite you to join us for weekend worship at Brave Church in Denver, Colorado. Plan a weekend visit to our campus in Englewood or our location in Westminster. If you live further away, join us online through our weekend live stream. Just visit our website, bravemedia.online, scroll down and click the Brave Church link at the bottom for details and directions. And if you'd like to share a question or maybe an encouraging comment with Pastor Jeff, email us, hello@bravechurch.co. You can write to us, too. Our address is Brave Church, 3651 South Colorado Boulevard, Englewood, Colorado, 80113. You'll also find that address on our website, bravemedia.online. And of course, you can always reach out to us on Facebook or Instagram and connect with our online community. Once you like and follow our pages, you'll be the first to know about upcoming events, ministry announcements, and fellowship opportunities. Just search for Brave Church Denver and click the like or follow button. I'm Bill Carl. That brings us to the end of today's program. Make plans to join us tomorrow for the start of a new lesson titled Strengthening the Hope of Your Salvation. It's the next message in our study of Hebrews, so listen tomorrow to Brave with Jeff Swarzentraub. Today's program was produced and furnished by Brave Church in Denver, Colorado.